We've been in Colossians for a number of weeks now. And in the flow of Colossians, we've come to a bit of a transition. And this text marks the transition from Paul's thanksgiving for the church at Colossae, his wishes for them and for the church at Laodicea, that take place in chapter 1 and in the beginning of chapter 2. After this hinge in verses 6 and 7, Paul will begin to give some correction to the Colossian church concerning the errors that they have been taught. And we've talked about these errors. They've come up from time to time in chapter 1, and he will deal with them much more specifically in chapter 2. That there were teachers in Colossae that were teaching a sort of mix between Greek philosophy and Jewish mysticism. And it was a sort of a blend called Gnosticism that taught that everything that was spiritual was good. Spirit is good. Everything physical was bad. So flesh equals fleshly. And the way to escape the prison of my flesh, the sinful prison of my flesh, was through secret knowledge. And so Paul is addressing this and teaching the Colossian church that no, there's no secret knowledge. There's the knowledge that's hidden in Christ, he says in the text that we saw last time we were together 2 weeks ago, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And that no, what is fleshly is not bad in the sense of physical. What is sinful is bad, and sin can exist in our flesh or in our spirit. But before he gets to that, he is sort of going to give some instruction based off of everything that he said thus far. And so here is the instruction. Walk in him. That's his command. Walk in him. Walk in him as you have received him. Walk in him rooted and built up in him. Walk in him established in the faith. Walk in him as you were taught. Walk in him abounding in thanksgiving. But the command is to walk in him, in Christ. We want to look at, really, I think, this text, these two verses, provide such a great summary of the Christian life and faith. And so this morning, I just want to briefly walk through five aspects of the Christian's life of faith that are seen here in these verses, and I'll try to make my remarks brief because we want to celebrate communion together as well. So therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. When we see a therefore, we always want to ask the question, what is it there for? Why is it there? Therefore is a linking word. It links what is coming after it with what has come before it, in such a way as what has come before is the ground or the reason for what is coming after. In other words, when you see the word therefore, what follows is an inference of what has just been said. So what has just been said? Paul is saying, he's describing his struggle for the Colossian church, for those in Laodicea as well, and for all who have not seen him face to face, so that, you remember this from 2 weeks ago, they would be encouraged, that they would be knit together in love, that they would reach the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. This is what he wants them to know Christ, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's why he preaches. He said that at the end of chapter 1. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Paul is teaching, preaching Christ. That's why he's struggling. That's why he's suffering for them. And so therefore, in light of all of this gospel message of the fullness of wisdom and knowledge in Jesus Christ that Paul has been proclaiming, we ought to so walk in him as we have received him. This is an important an important thing. The idea, therefore, just as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. As you have received Him, that's the way in which you need to walk in Him. We need to be very careful that we don't become guilty of the Galatian error. If you've read the book of Galatians, Paul has some pretty harsh things to say to the Galatian church because they believed that in addition to receiving Jesus Christ by faith, they needed to obey the Jewish ceremonial law and the Jewish rite of circumcision in order to find favor with God or in order to grow as Christians. So it was a Christ and kind of error that they were believing. It's not just Christ, it's not just faith, it's not just the Spirit, it's Christ and faith plus. And Paul comes down pretty hard on the Galatian church for that. We ought not to think that having received Christ by faith, that now we're sort of done with all that. I've done that. Been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. I've received Christ by faith. Now it's up to me. Jesus sort of jump-started the car, but now it's my job to bring her home. And Jesus got the ball rolling, but now it's all up to me. Oh, that's not true. Just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. How did you receive Christ Jesus as Lord? Did you come to Him in full confidence? Let's have a partnership, you and I, Lord. You do some and I'll do some. If you thought that's how you came to Christ, you've never come to Him. Or did you come on your knees, realizing the greatness of your sin, the sheer impossibility of paying off your sin debt, of appeasing God's righteous anger because of your sin? Knowing that the only thing between you and an eternity of separation from God was the mercy of Jesus Christ. And so you could only cling to Christ. You could only do what the psalmist says in Psalm 63, "My soul clings to You. Your right hand upholds me." That's how you received Christ, if you've received Him at all. So walk in Him. You haven't become strong and wise in your years of following Christ. Remember, that's what Paul says at the beginning of 1 Corinthians. Remember your calling, brothers. Not many of us were wise. Not many were powerful. But Christ chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. So walk in Him in all weakness and humility, in all dependence upon Christ, in all faith in His saving grace and His grace alone. That's what it means to receive Christ. We don't get away from that. Why would you want to get away from that? Christ is all and in all. And there's nothing else. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. That's the way in which we walk in Him, having received Him. Secondly, walk in Him. In other words, we're not simply passive players in this game. Certainly, our salvation is an act in which we are passive. You didn't save yourself. If you think you saved yourself, you're not saved. That's just the long and the short of it. But having been saved, walking as we have received Christ means that we are walking in obedience to Him, in obedience to His commands. And Jesus says, "Come and follow Me." That's what a disciple is, isn't it? Someone who learns from Christ, someone who follows Christ, walks as He has walked. Walking in the example of which He left us. So we are to walk in Him. And there's not much to say about that. I mean, there's the sort of thing that you probably mess it up if you thought too hard about it. The Christian life is a life of obedience and faith. Amen. We don't stray from that. Well, we walk in Him in what way? Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. As we grow in Christ and as we grow as Christians, we grow in faith and we grow in Christ. Again, and I probably sound like a like a broken record, but to be fair, so does Paul in Colossians. There is no other way to grow outside of Christ. And there is no other way to grow outside of the life of faith. So if we think, how can I grow more holy? And maybe there's a particular sin struggle when you look in the mirror that confronts you. You think, I'm an angry man. So here I am, an angry man. I want to be holier than I am today. I want to be less angry tomorrow than I am today. How can I grow in patience, in kindness, in humility? And so do I say, well, okay, I just need to read more laws, and I just need to follow more laws. Did you not know you weren't supposed to be angry? I mean, were you really confused on that score? No, of course not. The way that we grow in faith is not simply by saying, so what does the law say? We don't grow in grace that way. We grow in grace, we grow in holiness by looking to Jesus Christ in faith, in full assurance of faith. What Adam had and forfeited for all, Christ keepeth now, who cannot fail or fall. And we see Christ. We see His sacrifice on our behalf. We see that Christ purchased for us favor with God, a place in God's kingdom. More than that, He purchased for us the fullness of the Spirit, who has come to make His home with us. Jesus says in John, you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. And that's how we grow. Realizing that if Christ is for me, who can be against me? What reason is there for me to lose patience or to be upset? Because Christ is my Lord and my God. He stands for me in heaven. Everything that happens to me happens because He is a gracious and loving Lord. So this little upset, this little thing that's happening that's gotten in the way of my plans, and I'm just like, He has a better plan for me. So you wake up in the morning and your plan, you go, I want to get up early tomorrow morning so I can make my pot of coffee and I can read my Bible, and then I just have a relaxed morning before I go to work. And you wake up and the dog has vomited on the linoleum, and the Roomba came by in the middle of the night and swept up that mess and just spread it all over the kitchen. Okay? That happens. There's pictures on Facebook of that happening. And you're so angry because I had a plan, right? And this was not part of the plan. And so now, instead of making my coffee and reading my Bible and having a relaxing morning before work, I have to get down on my hands and knees and clean all of this up. And then I've got to clean myself up. And by that point, I'm running late. But this too was designed by a good and loving Savior. Not for my frustration, but for my welfare. So that I might learn to be like Him. And learn the peace that comes in that. And with that. So when we become rooted as Christians, we're not rooted in anything but Him. When we're built up, we're not built up in anything but Him. When we're established, we are established not in ourselves or in our works, but in the faith that we have in Christ. This is what it means to live the Christian life. It's simply a continuation of what the hymn writer talks about when he says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, look to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to thy fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Everything that happens to us happens to establish us and to root us deep in Christ and in the faith, so that we are established and built up in Him and not in ourselves. We come to Him with empty hands, looking to receive. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught. You know, you might be a bibliophile, and if you don't know what that means, then you're not one. On a Sunday afternoon, you might think there's nothing better than to sit down with a good book. Or you might be the absolute opposite of that, right? And don't sit me down and make me read a book. I'd rather be outside hunting or maybe doing some work or something. But we can't, any of us, we can't get around the fact that as Christians, we're people of the book. God spoke, and his words were written down in a book. God is sovereign. He can do whatever he wants. And yet, Revelation doesn't come to us on a flash drive. It doesn't come as a DVD series. We don't stream it or download it or play it as an MP3. We were given a book. And so we must be people of the book. Just as you were taught, pay attention to the teaching that you are taught. Pay attention to the words of the book. God is speaking. And we don't access the speech of God in some sort of mystical way by going into our sensory deprivation chamber, sitting in the lotus position, and meditating on the openness of the universe. No. God is speaking, and we hear him as he speaks in his word. So pay attention to the book. We can't get around this. Now, praise God, today we have things like audio Bibles and you know, things like that, so that those of us who aren't so big of a reader can still have access to God's word in other ways. But we don't get past the word of God. You know, if it was just a matter of memorizing this set of rules or propositions, then you could learn it and then not have to read the Bible again, right? And that's not what God intends. He shapes you through the book. You know, it's a unique book. It's unique for many reasons, but one of the ways in which it's unique is that this is the kind of book that is working on you as you're working on it. The way that when you read the book is reading you. Maybe if you have like an annual Bible reading plan, do you ever come to a passage that you've read many times before, but it's never hit you this way before? You read it one day and you're just struck by something that seems completely and entirely new, and it was there the entire time. Why? Well, it's living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of joint and marrow, seeking the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So we must be taught by the book, just as you were taught. Walk in Christ as you were taught. The Christian life is not a matter of discerning what I think is best. Well, this sounds reasonable, or this sounds right to me. That will lead to some messed up morality, right? When we do that, when we say, well, you know, rather than being taught by the book, I discern for myself how I walk in Christ. I know a family that's in the midst of great upheaval. They're just torn apart because there was some sin committed against them. And half of the members of the family believe that because of the nature of the sin, they need to cut these members of the family off, never speak to them again. They bear great hatred and bitterness in their hearts toward them. And there's one member of the family who's chosen to forgive and is now being cut off by those other members of the family. Why? Because she forgave. Both of those parties think that they're totally in the right. You don't understand what they've done to us, how they've sinned against us. And you're forgiving them? You can't do that. And so this poor girl came to me the other day and she said, my sister told me she won't talk to me again unless I agree never to talk to these people again. Woof. And she thinks she's in the right to do this. You know, Peter comes to Christ and says, how often should my enemy sin against me and I forgive him? 7 times? Because there's got to be a limit. You know? You can't do this. You can't walk on me over and over and over again and expect me to forgive you. And Jesus says, no, not seven times, but 77 times, or seven times 70 times. And don't do the math on that, because if you do the math, you've missed it. Don't keep track. And that's what it means to be just, to walk in Him just as you were taught. We don't have a self-derived sense of morality. Our sense of morality and ethics and walking in Christ is derived from Christ as He's spoken in the Word. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And isn't this the attitude for the Christian to have? If you understand the place and the position that you have in Christ, abounding in thanksgiving. So that for the Christian, the question changes. When we suffer, usually the question in our mind is, why is this happening to me? Did I do something bad to deserve this? Has someone sinned against me? I mean, why am I being persecuted? Now, that's the wrong question to ask. With a belief that Jesus is my Jesus, and that all in all, I am in Him and He is in me and He is all in all. It's the wrong question to ask. Rather, we should be asking, how is this for my welfare? How does this promote my salvation? Why is God, what is God doing in doing this to me? Or similarly, when we come not to trials, but to blessings, how we ought to abound in thanksgiving. All this is from God. Even ordinary things that believers and non-believers together enjoy, like sunshine and food and good harvest and marriage and children and all of these things. For the Christian, these are not general gifts from a faceless, nameless deity. These are gifts from the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in Christ has become our Father. The things that happen to everyone are for you, not common grace, but special grace, special gifts from God. And so we ought to abound in thanksgiving. And as we walk in Christ, as we walk in Him, we see that all of our blessings and all of our sufferings together come from God to build us up in Him, to build us up and establish us in Christ. And so we ought to be thankful. You know, you read a story, and good stories have this quality. In a good story, nothing is wasted. Anton Chekhov, the Russian playwright, said, if there's a gun in Act 1, then it had better be fired in Act 2, right? Everything needs to have a parallel. You ever read a good story, and in the beginning of the story, there's all of this, all of these unpleasant circumstances surrounding the protagonist. Bad things are happening to him throughout the story. And you come through reading this story to really wish the best for your protagonist. And of course, what happens by the end, all of those sufferings are seen to lead him on to greater glory and good. Right? Through his suffering, he becomes the kind of protagonist who is able to be the hero at the end of the novel, the story. I think there's a scene in the Lord of the Rings, one of the Lord of the Rings movies, where Samwise gives just that kind of a speech to Frodo. You know, and Frodo says, why is this happening? And Samwise, you know, in the best kinds of stories, these things happen. And the darkness makes the light shine all the brighter. And I think so it is for us as Christians. That everything that happens to us is designed by our loving and good God and Father only to promote our welfare, to make us more like Christ, to fit us for heaven, to make us wise, to produce in us a hatred for sin, and a love for God and for good. And so we ought to abound in thanksgiving. This is the Christian life. How does it begin? It begins with the reception of Christ. We are passive players in receiving Christ. The Christian life consists of a walk in Him, in obedience to His will and His commands, the walk of faith. As we walk, we are to be rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, knowing that everything that happens is pointed toward Christ and faith. We don't grow in any other way. We grow and we walk just as we were taught. We're people of the book. And our attitude as we do so ought to be one of thanksgiving, abounding in thanksgiving. That's the Christian life, the long and the short of it. Next week, we'll dig into Paul's correction of the Colossian error. He says in the next verse, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit." But the corrective to that philosophy and that empty deceit that he's warning them against is to walk in Christ as you've been taught, established and built up to Him, abounding in thanksgiving. That's the correction for the Colossians. That's the correction for us, no matter what it is that we're tempted toward or struggling with, or what errors are trying to creep their way into our church. Just as you've received Him, so walk in Him. Well, let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for Christ, that we have received Christ by faith, if we have received Him. And so, Lord, we ask for the grace to walk in Him in that way, as we have received Him, in dependence upon You and Your Spirit by faith, to walk in Christ, to be established in Christ, to be built up in Christ. Lord, make us a thankful people who are rooted in Christ and who walk in Him. Do this for us, Lord. Do this with us. You know how we struggle. So that we will be Your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.